Okay, the easy question, by way of review. What's this book about? One-liner? About a theme in one sentence, does that help? Mumble, mumble, mumble.
Justification by faith in Jesus.
Okay. I gave you a three-part outline, which you may or may not want to use. Covering what chapters? Three-part outline. Cover first part, what chapters? 1 through 8. Second part?
9 through 11.
Third part, the rest of the book. Second part covering what?
Israel and the law.
Okay, Israel, and whether or not they are, in fact, a nation, God's nation any longer. And he rejects them as God's nation, as an exclusive nation, and accepts all mankind. First section, first 8 chapters, he deals with what?
Condemnation of man and God's willingness to save them.
Okay, so we got the theme introduced, or the first 17 verses. We got past the prologue, and then we got into the theme, and so there's the relief from the condemnation, and then since then we've been really dealing with the condemnation side of it, leading up, which will lead up to chapter 3, verse 23, according to Paul. Make as he goes through this. What's the first? I kind of answered the next question. What's the first half? What's the last half of the first chapter? What purpose does it serve?
You mean Romans 12?
No, Romans. Sorry.
First chapter.
Last half. What's the purpose of that?
To show how depraved man can be without knowledge of God's Spirit.
Okay. He uses it in verse 18, I think, suppress the truth and unrighteousness. What's that? What was I kind of jumped off of the view, but he says suppress the truth and unrighteousness. What was the truth in their case?
God was the creator.
God's creator, and
he's worthy of worship.
Worthy of worship. And they did not do that. Did not recognize him, nor did they worship him. Okay. I don't want to spend too much. We do a lot more review, but let's, as you know, we're in a trying to catch up. We're going to continue to try to catch up, having missed the first couple of weeks. Question number 5. I ask you, what sense were the Jews and Gentiles guilty of the same sin? How'd y'all answer that?
Neither practiced what they knew to be true.
It's a good way of putting it. If you look or consider God's plan from really the get-go, God's plan was based on, one, the fact that he was going to be merciful. You and I cannot be saved without God's mercy. And the second part of that has been the one this book's all about, and that is faithfulness. God's plan depended on mankind being faithful and being trusting of God. And so as he makes the point in chapter 2, as he's dealing with this in verse 4, do you not think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing the kindness of God leads to repentance? God has been forbearing for all mankind, really, but particularly as he deals with this section, with the Jews. However, particularly as you look through the history now culminating in this, in what's being talked about here, had the Jews really accepted? Is the mindset of the Jews to accept salvation by faith, to accept the opportunity for repentance, to turn from whatever they were involved in? Had they taken advantage of it? No. And that's Paul's point. Paul makes that point. They had not, because he says in verse 5, because of your stubbornness. Rod captured 2:5 very well. Or the question 5. Answer question 5 very well. If you go back and look at 1:18, you see God's wrath against, and remember, we're talking about, primarily talking about, although it can't apply to all people, I mean, primarily talking about the first, last half of the first chapter being Gentiles. And so you look at the Gentiles that he talks about, so God's wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Wrath of God in 1:18 against Gentiles is ungodliness and all unrighteousness. And then you look over in 2:8, and what did the Jews do?
They obeyed unrighteousness and wrath and indignation.
Right, they did not obey the truth. And they chose the other path, and therefore God's wrath was against them as well. So you see, Jews, Gentiles, first chapter, Jews, second chapter. Same thing about godliness. He makes the point in 1:18 again about Gentiles and this wrath of God against all ungodliness. And when you look at the Jewish view, we may not think of it being ungodly or their attitude toward God, but if they're disobedient, what is their attitude toward God? What's that say? They don't have the right attitude toward God, do they? Which is kind of the other side of godliness. It's the ungodly. Their attitude's wrong. And so both parties, all men, again, what's 2:11 say? No partiality with God. Both parties are guilty. Both parties are going to be subject to the judgment of God. Were you going to say
something? I was going to say, I think the Jews had a false sense of security that they had been circumcised and they were God's chosen people and so forth. Almost like once saved, always saved.
Exactly.
Mindset, I thought.
Right. And we're going to see that. Paul's going to develop that very well in the latter part of chapter 2 and in chapter 3, leading up to, again, driving this nail home about all men of sin, falling short of the glory of God. And that has ramifications about it. And the Jews did not view them. I don't think the Jews viewed themselves that way, certainly, from the text.
They knew the text. They could...
Sorry, from this text. Right. No, they knew the text. They knew the book. That was part of it. Part of the problem. So you have, in fact, they really, on the one hand, the book's about justification by faith. And the Jews, by and large, had a reliance on something other than God. Fundamentally, well, let me back up and say it differently. The charge again in the first chapter against the Gentiles, they did not worship the Creator. Who did they worship?
Creature.
Creature. They were held them. That was idol worship, but in essence, it was self worship. In the case of the Jews, what did they? We're going to see what they depended on. It's different aspects. Several different aspects of this, but fundamentally, they depended on their own self-righteousness. That's what they relied on. And they were righteous by not necessarily by obedience, although they may have said they were. They were righteous by virtue of who they were. And that's the point Paul's going to argue against and show not to be true. Okay. Question 6. What is the nature of God's judgment? And how is it going to be rendered?
It's righteous, it's according to the deeds, and it's based on, you know, the judgment and wrath, you know, based on those deeds.
Well, it's right, okay, it's righteous and it's based on deeds. You have a New King James Version. Mm-hmm. Read 5 for me.
But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God.
Oh, anybody have a King James Version? It's interesting. My New King James Version says, as does the King James, righteous judgment according to truth. They're based on truth. Which I thought was it's a textual difference, but it's a true statement based on truth. And that's the nature of God's judgment. It is righteous. It is based on the truth, certainly. It is according to deeds. So you start in chapter 2, 1 through, basically the way I split it up anyway, you have chapter 2, 1 through 3, and you have Paul describing the condemnation, really, of the those who practice the same things that they were judging. That is, they were hypocritically judging others. and they were going about practicing the same thing. And then in 2, 4 through 6, if you look at that, he really sets the condition of their heart. That is, they were impenitent, they were hard of heart, and hardness of heart. That's the nature of the group he's talking about. And then the third section, 2, 7 through 11, is he'll go on to show whether he's dealing with eternal life or dealing with judgment. It is applicable to all men, and not to one party or not. One's not. Judgment is not applicable to the Gentiles and eternal life to the Jews. It's applicable. Both are applicable to all men. Okay. I asked you to make an action list of action words. The reason I did that, and it's a little bit of a side trip, I think. I'll say that up front. But it does strike me, and struck me as I studied the book, that here you have a book that is used in many cases as sort of the playground of faith only. And it's just really kind of interesting as you read through this chapter, how much emphasis there is made on things other than, faith only through a whole set of actions. And I hope you did that. And it was not difficult to do. And I didn't go through and count it, but over and over and over, he uses terminology having to do with their deeds, with action, with behavior. Whether it was negative or positive, by the way, didn't make any difference. Makes a statement in chapter 2, verse 6, talking about God who rendered every man according to his deeds. And again, another, not an action word, but a noun version of it. So I thought that was interesting, found that to be interesting as you go through this. I don't know if anybody, having done that, anybody have any comments on that? Okay. And that's going to be true. We started out this book with faithful obedience. Obedience of faith. The nature of the faith that Paul talks about throughout the book has to do with an obedient faith. And that's the way he starts the book. That's the way he ends the book. That's the way he fills the book. Holy Spirit, filled the book. Okay, anything up to this point in time? We'll hit question 8.
Well, just to comment on verse 15.
Okay.
You made the comment of all the action words, and they're clearly throughout the text, you're right. But then verse 15 actually, to kind of seal the deal, talks about work. And so, even if you just discount the other words, it's right there. So.
Yeah, but the law, there is talking about, we'll talk about the Gentiles, is using the work of the law as the reference point. And the law was not, of course, the law was not a do-nothing law, was it? Very much a law of obedience. But probably the argument you would get out of those who would take faith-only doctrine is, yeah, that was a law. But under Christ, it's a whole different ballgame. Yeah, Rocky.
This point about faith only, and again, I think we're tainted by our surroundings, because of all these false doctrines around faith only. I think later on in your lesson, you talk about faith in the Bible, you're really talking about an act of faith. I think there's one place in the Bible that has only faith only. Only one place.
I'm talking about James.
And it's James 2:24. And then we're read by faith only, as in we're not saved by faith. So, I think most of the religious world out there, when they think faith, they just think about belief. That's just contrary to what's in the Bible.
Right.
And I think we have to say it over and over
again. I think most of you probably heard this, if you study history, you'll know it, that Calvin had great difficulty with that, with James being part of the Bible, just because of that. Mm-hmm. He was willing to throw it out because of that. It conflicted with his doctrine. And we run into, by the way, we run into that problem as well. We have to guard against that. When it doesn't go against our preconceived beliefs, we better be careful. We better take God's word and let that drive what we believe, as opposed to the other way around.
But the book of Romans is not arguing faith only.
Absolutely not. No. Absolutely not. Quite the contrary. Okay. I hope you marked the words law. If you did, you're going to get a lot of them. In fact, if you've gone through the whole book, you're going to get, depending on what version you use, you're going to get over 70. I guess doesn't make any difference what version you use, you probably get over 70 throughout the book. In this section, chapter 2 and then chapter 3, just, I think you've seen this, I counted New American Standard 21 times in chapter 2 and 11 times in chapter 3. So the word law is being dealt with, okay, to a great extent. And really what Paul is setting the stage for again is 3:23, as far as the Jews go, as he goes through this. And going to point out that Jews are just as subject to the justification by faith as any other, and they have no right to rely on their Jewness and all the things that went along with that. And we'll see that as we develop this. I ask, what's the law under consideration in this section being from here to the end of chapter 2? That's not a trick question. The Mosaic law. And I will say this about that. If you read commentaries, you find that there are difficulties that are presented on the basis of the article, the, not being in the original text in some places. Don't be caught up in that. That's just nonsense. Look at how the word's being used. Here's a case in point. In verse 13 and 14, I think both of those, I'm not sure it's 100%, I think both of those, the word the is left out. But there's no doubt about what law we're talking about, is it? And you look at that, I mean, verse 14, you can see it, you see the word in verse 14, you see the way it's being used. You can see it in verse 17, you rest upon the law. So it's very clear the law we're talking about here is the law of Moses. And that's one of the things that he's going to stress about, is their confidence, the fact that they had the law of Moses, and they were the keepers of that law. And as he says in verse 17, they rely on or rest upon that law. That was one of the things that Paul's intent is, to strip them of the view that that's going to be their salvation. That's not their salvation. This was not a problem. This was a problem. It's not unique to Romans, or not uniquely covered in Romans. Galatians is full of it. Just to blank the other thing I wanted to say. Another book. Oh, Acts 15. We see it and being dealt with this reliance upon aspects of the law, and that's what Paul chooses to. To deal with. I ask you in 8a, how can Paul say the son of sin without law and will also perish without law? And it's a little bit like, I mean, if you came up with the law of Moses being the law in view, I think you probably can answer this question. It's kind of the same question the second way. How can they sin without law?
Chapter 1.
Okay. Chapter, say more?
Well,
they have the law in themselves also.
Yeah, I put down, having the law doesn't change anything. Being a custodian of the law doesn't itself impart righteousness. It just imparts a relationship that God, and he's going to develop this thought more. But.
Okay, right. Now, I understand what I'm saying. In fact, can man have sin without law?
No.
So all men are under law. Sin is lawless. But that's not the law in view here, is it? That's one of the keys. Because he's key to what kind of law it is. For when the Gentiles do not have the law, they do instinctively the same things of the law. Well, they do have a law. They don't have the law, but they have a law. Right. All men are under law. Right. So that's it's a key. Get rid of this idea of this just means law in general. That's not what it means. It means Mosaic law. Of course, the comparison here is being made between the Jews and Gentiles. What was the view of the Jews toward the law? How would you describe it? Kind of like you did.
It was theirs.
They relied on it, didn't they? What's the New King James say? I didn't look this up. Somewhere I've written it down. I wonder if it's where I read it. On verse 17, it says in the they rely or they rest on the law?
Rest on the law.
Rest on the law. I thought it was a good way of describing it. It relies a good way of describing it too. But rest kind of project, you know, it's a connotation about rest that sort of strikes home that, well, you know, let's go park and we're happy.
You're satisfied.
Satisfied, that's right. But they did rely on the law. And of course, what was the purpose of the law?
Psalm 10.
Yeah. And in our case, or in the general case, to be a tutor to bring people to Christ. And so Paul makes a point in verse 13, and he's going to reiterate this, but verse 13, what value is the law if you don't do anything? You don't live up to it. It'd be of no value to you if you don't live up to it. And so he'll keep on, he'll pound that home with him as he goes through and talks through this section and through others. We'll back up a little bit. I want to back up a little bit before I move on too fast. We will hit the last. Let me hit the last question. I'm going to back up a little bit. As you read in verse 16, what's the basis of God's judgment? Okay. So it's according to the gospel. So where, just on that, where does that leave the Jews in this section?
Lost.
No different than Gentiles.
That's right, no different.
All, right. All men have sinned, we're going to get there, all men have sinned, and the gospel is the power of God and salvation. So they're lost. And so God will judge according to the gospel at this stage. In this dispensation, that is his means. All authority has been granted in Christ, and et cetera, et cetera.
Okay. He's had a hard time with that, didn't he?
Oh, yeah. Goes back to the whole book of Galatians.
Hundreds of years of being under law.
Yeah. and in some ways, other than the fact you do see men that converted like that. I mean, at Pentecost, you see a mass of people that are under the law. But even so, I mean, it's culture. There's a cultural ingrain there. That we probably, I think we probably don't appreciate
but,
how hard it was for them. And it wasn't as if the whole mass of the Jewish nation suddenly took one step to the left and were faithful to Christ, converted to Christ, and recognized Christ as the Messiah. I mean, their whole argument, their whole culture, their whole nation was split on this. And even those who are Christians wrestled with this as Christians. They still relied on the law. As hard as that may be for us to understand. You see that in Galatians and in Acts 15 being dealt with. And in other places as well. But there it's very clear. Okay.
Well, isn't there an application even to us today that we may forget the fact that, okay, if we have truth and we believe truth, that doesn't make us better. It just means that we're fortunate enough to know the truth and have availed ourselves of it. But it's human nature to fall into this, I'm special because I have something that you don't.
Yes.
And
good point.
We don't need to beat the Jews up. I mean, we would do the same thing if we were there.
Yeah. Yeah, if some of us would. I mean, you take a crowd of Jews in the first century, and you know, I don't know what percentage, but it certainly wouldn't have been 100% that would have been converted. And we run the same risk. Back.
Does that say knowledge doesn't save us?
No.
The gospel.
No. What saves us?
Grace.
Yes.
Faith.
Faith. And faith is what kind of faith, Rocky?
Faith.
That's the faith that saves us. And yes, you know, incorporated in that is obviously the mercy and grace of God in Christ.
Grace has always been there.
Always.
It always is. It's just a matter of taking advantage of it.
Always. But the very fact, I mean, in fact, but he makes the point with respect to these people. You think lightly of the riches and kindness and tolerance and patience. That is grace right there on the part of God at this point in time. In terms of people. And you see the same thing in terms of what I said. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward us, not wishing any to perish, but all to come to repentance. God could have destroyed us a long time ago. But his mercy is overwhelmed, not overwhelmed, but mercy has been granted in lieu of judgment at this point in time. And did we take advantage of it, is the question. Back up to verse, I just want to point out something to you. We already talked about the fact that verse 6, who will render to each person, let me back up one step. Day of wrath and revelation in verse 5, latter part. Wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. When you look 7, 8, 9, and 10, 7 and 10, in looking at the text, all I'm trying to get you to do. 7 and 10 are parallel. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, that is eternal life. 10, the glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good. So you have Paul, Paul's reiterating and making a point. 8 and 9 do the same thing, but on the other side of the agenda, or coin, if you like. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey righteousness and wrath and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul man who does evil. Does evil, does not obey the truth. It's not the same thing. Not exactly the same thing, but they represent the same thing.
So doing good and obeying the truth are parallel, right?
Doing good and obeying the truth. Yes, where am I at? Those are do obey, but obey. I got to jump down the right one. Go around to everyone who does good. Yes.
Okay. What contextually is the truth there and the doing good? We're not talking about just doing good deeds.
No. Doing good. The doing good, I think, in this, if you back up, is really the product. Doing good is the product. The product of what? The product of faith. That's what the doing good is. It's the product of faithful obedience, I guess is the descriptor. And so those who are doing good, in either case, what's the reward?
Eternal life.
Yeah, eternal life. Talking about truth and about the gospel, is that what it's talking about? Since he brings up the gospel down in 2:16, the truth. We've been talking about the truth about God as creator and worshiping him and giving him honor, versus not. Does he change truth? Does he change the aspect of truth?
No, I think I wouldn't. I'm not trying to constrain it to some isolated. All I'm trying to do is stay away from isolated aspect of the text on that truth. Truth is truth of God, whatever the truth of God is. And it is the gospel. I mean, no question about that. And obey that truth in the broader context. Yes, the truth of the gospel. If you're seeking that, what's the reward for that? If you don't obey that, but you obey unrighteousness, which is the thing he's been talking about in terms of the Jews right now and the Gentiles previously, by their behavior, because they don't live up to the word. In the case of the Jews, it's the law of Moses. They're not obedient to the law of Moses, had not been obedient to the law of Moses. So what right did they have? They didn't have any right to consider themselves justified. But if they were seeking to obey the truth, what was the outcome? And what was that truth? It wasn't to chase after what he's going to talk about later on, being a Jew, being resting on the law, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It was faith of the gospel. The truth is in the gospel.
And if they obeyed that, that was good.
And that was good. And it led to life. And they disobeyed, it led to death. Yes?
In your parallel of 7 and 10,
mm-hmm.
you got glory in both mm-hmm. verses. You have honor in both verses. In the third part, you have 10, you got peace to every man. And 7, you got immortality, eternal life. And I guess just emphasizes to us when we read the Bible about peace, especially in the New Testament, peace to every man. It's not peace between man, peace between God. And another thing I think we miss, you read all our New Testament letters. Paul, many of the occasions, you start his letter out with the introductory thing, we kind of skip over it. He says, grace and peace. Is that just a nice, warm feeling? We thought about, I think, believe, you know, peace between man and God. And emphasizing that you have.
Right. Okay, good point. Any other comments on that before we jump into lesson 6? Okay, verse 17 and beyond. Paul mentions some things here. Just rattle them off. How'd you answer number one, lesson 6? That's the first thing, easy.
Rely on the law.
That's the second thing.
Call themselves Jews.
The fact they're Jews. First thing, bears the name Jew. And the reason I say that is something they did. I mean, they were, yes, but they bear the name Jew. And that's what highlighted and what characterized them. Okay, rely.
Today, they still do today.
Second thing, somebody said, relied on the law, rested on the law. I think I heard boast in God being a third thing that comes up out of this. What else? By the way, excuse me. I'm back with one thing. We already talked about relying on the law a little bit. We'll talk about more in a moment. That's in the national sense. We're talking about, you know, it wasn't they relied on the law to give them individually guidance and then they could go do it. It is relied on in the national sense.
Right.
When it comes to boasting in God, same thing. It's not that they're boasting. Paul boasted in God.
Exactly.
It's not that. It is their national view. They're God's people. Mm-hmm. Okay. Next thing.
And 3rd, to know God's will.
Knew God's will. And of course, they knew it, but what did they do about it?
They instructed others about it.
Although they knew it, they didn't
apply it.
They didn't apply it. All
right. You said something, Linda. I didn't catch it.
They knew God's will, and they taught others, you know, the teacher of the immature.
We're going to get to that.
Okay.
The next thing I had, and you may not have gotten this, they approved the essential things. The idea being, they had the ability to make the to discern, if you like. And, you know, they viewed it again. This was the essence. This is important. This makes us who we are, kind of thing. They were, did somebody say instructed out of the law? That's in 18. It states them with their ability, they should have had at least, and that is they were be able to approve these things because they were instructed out of the law. And in fact, you'll go on in chapter 3 and develop that a little bit. What's another one? And what do you get in 19?
They're confident in themselves.
Confident.
As the children of God.
Yeah, confident in God. They can guide the blind.
Yeah.
Okay. And correctors, I mean, these kind of roll together. Correctors of the foolish. That's really a good way of describing the way they viewed, I think, probably the rest of the world. The last thing I had, at least, corrector of foolish and teacher of the immature, having the law. They had the law. That was their national heritage, is to have the law. And these are the things that characterize the people, and really the attitude in some cases. So what did they put their confidence in?
Themselves.
That's one.
The law.
Well, the law.
The law.
Yeah.
In verse 23.
Yes, I put down that they broke the law. They didn't keep it. You know, even though they knew it, they taught it, and they had confidence, they didn't do it.
They had confidence in it, verse 23. Makes a great point. You boast in the law, though you're breaking the law. And what's the outcome of that? In the text, what's the outcome?
Dishonor
God. And not only do you dishonor God, not only do you dishonor individually by your action, the impact on you, but the impact it has on others as well. So this next one is probably a little bit, maybe a little bit more difficult. Although I didn't give you verses on this. I said, what did Paul charge them? Yes, he did. Blasphemy, that's one thing. Right there, we've read about that.
Being a hypocrite, being blind, dishonoring God. Okay.
What's his main point?
Breakers of the law.
Breakers of the law. They do not keep what they claim to have. And at least I think that's it. It's failure to do God's will. It's not just breaking the Mosaic law. It's the failure to do God's will. It were not... Remember, you can take it either side of this. That is, they were certainly not doers of the law, but they weren't doing God's will. God's will was based upon justification through faith, the gospel. And they weren't prepared for that, to accept that wholly at this stage.
They were doing those things that they carried accused the Gentiles of it.
And doing things, sure, yeah. And while they would not, I mean, Gentiles would be idolaters, wouldn't they? And the Jews at this time clearly were not idolaters in the classic sense. But in the case, as we mentioned earlier, in the case of the idolater, in the case of the Gentile, self-worship was in effect what he was doing. In the case of the Jew, self-righteousness was what he rested his life upon, his eternal destiny. Okay, he starts in 2:25 then, and he keeps on going. He's just arguing about the law, making this case about the law, and how, in fact, that they will not, in the ultimate, while they had it, and they laid their faith in it, they, in fact, did not obey it, and by doing that, they dishonored God. Then he starts to approach another aspect. And by the way, Linda asked me this, and I didn't mention it when I went through. She asked me at home the other day, is this sarcasm that Paul's going through here? Probably is, in the way he described. You'll catch several sarcastic statements in here, comments in here as he goes through this. So it's fair enough, I think, to look at as a literary means of drawing their attention to their state. And he uses a degree of sarcasm throughout this. Okay, 2:25, as he starts there, he starts dealing in the area of circumcision. Why was circumcision important to the Jews?
So they became a part of the Jewish
nation.
It was the stamp of the covenant,
sign
of the covenant.
Right.
So it was important to them. How important was it? If you weren't circumcised, you were cut off. Not part of the nation, not part of God's people. How important was it for the first century Jewish Christians? Some of them.
They preached
out of it. Salvation.
It became part of their doctrine of salvation, didn't it? And what they were preaching and teaching. And so certainly it was important to them. We kind of answered B. Number 2C, from context, if circumcision was to be of value, what was required?
Practice the law.
Had no meaning if they didn't keep the law, they weren't part of God's people. You know, fleshly circumcision or no fleshly circumcision. So, Paul is trying to drive the Jews here to some conclusions. I hope you read 1 Corinthians 7:19. I'm not going to reread it. But, that really brings home this whole issue around an aspect of this issue around circumcision. In number D, If I guess Paul's reasoning, best way to describe this, Paul's reasoning in here, is if in fact the Jew were to obey the law, then circumcision would have meaning. If you were not willing to obey the law, which these points already made, then circumcision would have no value. And in fact, he starts to look then at the aspect of one who is, in verse 26, so if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be required circumcision? Reinforcing this whole point about the only value circumcision has is if you keep the law. And then in 27, he is physically uncircumcised. If he keeps the law, will he not judge you who, though having the letter of the law and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? So, you know, he brings a Gentile up, of all the people. He brings a Gentile up to get them to realize that really they hold the uncircumcised as being out of the care of God. They recognize the circumcised as being having a covenant with God. But Paul flips the channel on them. And he sets up where, look, it's just as easy to say that Gentile, if he keeps the requirements of the law, is as if he is circumcised. And a Jew, if he doesn't keep the requirements of the law, is as if he is not circumcised. What's the point he's driving to in chapter 3, verse 23, or look back to 2:11? Either way, no partiality of God. All men have sinned. Here's a Jew. What does he conclude out of this? What's the value of circumcision? We're no better off than the Gentile. And that's Paul's point. If you don't keep the law, circumcision isn't worth 2 cents to you. If you happen to keep the requirements of the law, even though you're uncircumcised, it'll be counted as circumcision. So here's an equation that goes on. So Paul, I think, is trying to drive them to the conclusion that they were really no better off than the Gentile. Hence, look at chapter 3, verse 1. What's the question?
Yeah, that's the natural question. So what
why we, you know, what's the value, you know, of this? I think that's his point. Okay? He makes, wrapping up chapter 2, he says, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor a circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, that is, not by the letter of the law, that is, the law. And his praise is not from God, from man, but from God. The real Jew, quote unquote, is the one who has praise from God. The Jew, of course, of Paul's time, where do they want their praise? Of Jesus' time, where do they want their praise to come from?
Men.
And that was common. That's a battle that they had to deal with all the time.
So it's talking about, you know, being circumcised from the heart, being an obedient child of God. You know, that's the conclusion. Circumcision of the flesh.
That's what they should have been going for. Okay, we will pick up in question 3. What page are we on, by the way, in your chapter?
19.
January, what is it? 4th? 5th? 6th? Must be the 7th.
It's the 4th.
So we start. Okay, thank you. By the way, do start going to do lesson 7.